Man, we are on a collision course. So we're looking through the Gospel of Matthew. We'll see that there's a collision course we're on. The kingdom of God is colliding with earth. Now, as we've looked at this in the Gospel of Luke so far, we'll see this. There's a collision that is occurring when we look at the Gospel of Luke and the Gospels in general. The first three chapters of the Gospel of Luke, in kind of reviewing, we see angels appearing and giving the announcement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to come and be born. But we really begin to see it from chapters 4 to chapter 10, where we'll get all the way through chapter 10 today. And we see this collision that is occurring in chapters 4 through 10. In these chapters, first we start to see as Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism in chapter 4. In verse 31, we see that there is an encounter with the kingdom of God colliding with a spiritual world of darkness. Right there in chapter 4, he drives out an impure spirit. And we see this occurring again and again and again, where Jesus is encountering someone who has an impure spirit, a demonic spirit. We see this one. We see in chapter 7, there's a man who has so many demons that the demon's name is Legion, which because there are so many. Like a legion of soldiers, there is a legion of demons possessing this one individual, and Jesus sets him free. There's a boy who gets thrown into seizures. There's people, one after another. And that's still happening today. We may not see it that much. We may not realize it that much, but it does occur. In one of my first encounters where the spirit and the kingdom of God collided with spiritual powers of darkness, that I was a part of was in Peru. It was around 1999 or so. I was around 26, 27 years old. I was there for 10 days of preaching crusades. There were about 20 different evangelists and preachers. We were spread out throughout the city in different churches. And I was in this charismatic church one night, and I preached. And after the preaching, the altar was opened up, and people came up, and we took time praying for every single person that came up. There was probably about 80 people that came up that night. It took a while to get through that service. It was coming to an end, and I thought, all right, it's time to go. I actually saw the taxi that had pulled up to drive me back to the hotel. When at that moment, they said, Pastor, we need you in the basement. Now nothing good happens in the basement, right? Especially of a church. I mean, in the basement, wait a second. So I go down to the basement. And when I get down there, there's these ladies, they are praying and they're going after it. And one lady is holding in a kind of a bear hug this teenage girl. And I ask, what's going on? And they said that girl, a demonic spirit had manifested, had taken over this girl. And apparently her and some other friends had been doing some witchcraft type stuff and opened up a doorway to evil spirit. So I just walked up at that moment. Again, God gave me wisdom. Remember, Jesus said in those moments, you don't need to worry about what you're supposed to say or do. The Spirit of God will tell you, right? So here I was, this young pastor. I walked up and I asked the ladies to keep praying, but to quiet down. And then I looked at this young girl and I said, you know, what's her name? And I think she said Maria. I can't remember. It's been over 20 years. But actually when I tried to talk to her, I said, what's your name? And I looked at her. Her head went every which direction but me, but to where I was. She would not look at me. And I realized that she was at that moment under the control of an evil spirit. So I said, in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and I bind the spirit. You have no, I forbid you from influencing this young girl in Jesus' name. And immediately she relaxed. She stopped struggling in this woman's arms, and she looked up at me with this really concerned face. And immediately the Holy Spirit said, Tony, she's not a believer. She doesn't have Christ in her heart. So I asked, I said, Maria, do you know Jesus? And she said, no. I said, would you like to? And she said, no. And I said, Maria, the Bible says that if the spirit is cast out and that person doesn't give their life to Christ, it will come back and be seven times worse than before. Do you want to give your life to Christ? And she said, yes. And I prayed with her. She gave her life to Christ, and I walked up, got in a taxi, and drove away. And there have been other moments like that over the 25 years I've been preaching and pastoring. That's not the only time. But that's what's happening here. We see these things occurring. There's not only a collision between the kingdom of God and the spiritual world of darkness, but between the natural world. We see the paralyzed man who is paralyzed and he's lowered through the roof and Jesus heals him. We see a man who has swelling in his body. We see Peter's mother-in-law who has a fever and Jesus prays for her. He rebukes the fever and she's healed. He calms the storm. He feeds the 5,000. There is a collision between the kingdom of God and the natural world so that there are things that are occurring in the natural that are seemingly explainable. So it's this collision, and then there's a collision between the kingdom of God and the human condition, the human soul and heart. We saw that last week. We see it with all of the people that we're encountering, right? Peter and the disciples, but we saw it last week with the woman who walked into that room and anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and then poured perfume and dried it with her hair. And this woman who had this encounter, her life was changed. Her life was transformed because the kingdom of God was there. And we also see moments when this human condition reacts towards the kingdom of God, but like the Pharisee, they get hard, they get angry when they encounter the kingdom of God. And it would be easy, and not I don't know about easy, but sometimes, to be honest, when we read through these chapters, I struggle with talking about them because we don't see all of those miracles happening on a daily basis. I've never walked on water, right? So I'm like, well, we see these and we're like, we don't see them all the time. So we hesitate, or I hesitate at times to talk about them because I think the people are going to say, then why don't we see this all the time? However, from chapter 4 to chapter 10, where we'll get to today, those are from 4 to 10 or 7 chapters, and there's a total of at least 15 supernatural miracles that Jesus performs. That's more than twice or more than two per chapter. So when Luke is telling the story, when the apostles, Matthew, Mark, and John are telling the stories of the life of Jesus, they don't shy away from it. At least twice in every chapter, there's some miracle that Jesus is performing. So I have to say, well, God, if you, when you inspired these men to write down your story, this is what you wanted us today in 2020 to be reading about who you are. Now, from chapter 11 on, there's only about 5 more miracles. There's 15 in these 7 chapters, but there's only about 5 in the ones to come. There's a lot more teaching, which we'll be getting into now as we go beyond chapter 10. So there's not just the miracles. There's the teaching. There's the word of God and the words of Jesus that we need to know. But we still cannot deny or ignore the fact that the miraculous ministry of Jesus is fundamental to who he is. So there's this collision. Now, why is this collision occurring? Because Jesus is a carrier of the kingdom of God. He's a carrier of the kingdom. We've been talking a lot about being carriers today, especially with the coronavirus. Now, we don't want to carry a virus, right? But that's someone who has it in them, and because they have it in them, what are they able to do with it? To spread it. Jesus is a carrier of the kingdom of God, and it started in chapter 4 when he is baptized and he comes out of the water and heaven is opened over him. There's a portal open between he and the kingdom of God, and now Jesus is carrying the kingdom within him. We see it in these verses in chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. Jesus says this, once on being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Isn't that interesting? Not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst or among you. Or in my Bible, it has a little note here that says that it can also be translated, the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus is here explaining that the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Now, obviously, it can be observed in the way that they were witnessing it colliding with earth, with their lives. But it can't be observed in a geographical sense. Like, we can't say, well, it's like, you know, North Syracuse, or it's like the South Side, or it's like Onondaga County, or it's like Pennsylvania. You know, we can go there and observe it. We can go there and see. But the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not geographical. It's spiritual. So wherever Jesus is, the kingdom is. So he's saying the kingdom of God is among you. It is within you, those who are carrying. So Jesus is a carrier of the kingdom. So wherever he goes, the kingdom is there. So we also see it in Luke chapter 9. So let's turn now to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we have what is called the transfiguration in verse 28. We're actually going to start in verse 27. So this is the transfiguration, which is a story that occurs in each of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each tell of this story, of this event. So in Luke 9:27, Jesus is talking and he says, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." So sometimes we might think, well, does that mean that they're going to be alive until Jesus returns? What do they mean? Well, the next verses, Luke lets us know what he meant. Because in verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. Again, Jesus again going away to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. So Peter and his companions were there, and they were sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with him. So Peter and John is like, you know, Peter says, well, we should build three shelters here for them. In verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they heard a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken this, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So the transfiguration is Jesus being transformed, but it's also, it's heaven colliding. It's the disciples getting a chance to step into the reality of Jesus. Now, for Peter, James, and John, this was the first time they had seen this. First time they had seen heaven this way. Their eyes had been open to it. But we don't know if this was like the first time for Jesus. All those nights Jesus would spend in prayer, it's very likely that this was a normal thing for Jesus or a common thing. It says that after he was tempted, angels came and ministered to him. So I think there's this aspect to where Jesus is living in this dual reality of heaven or of earth, but he also is understanding that he is a member of the kingdom of God. And he's able to understand and live in both. And the disciples got a glimpse of what that was like. So we see this occurring here in Luke chapter 9. He is a carrier of the kingdom. But he's not just a carrier of the kingdom. Jesus is a conduit of the kingdom of God. He is a conduit of the kingdom of God. So he's filled with the presence of God. The fullness of God is in him. He's carrying around this fullness, but he's also a conduit. In Luke chapter 5, we see Luke gives us something three different times. So there's this obviously something Luke wants us to know. The first one is in chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, that power, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. That's the way he says it. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. That was when he healed the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. And it kind of makes me think of, you know, there are moments when we've talked about being able to perceive the presence of God in the room. And there are times when I've had, you know, those who are discerning, those who are spiritually in tune, they'll come up and they'll say to me, you know, Pastor, I think the presence of God is here, but they don't stop there. They say, I think the presence of God is here to heal. Or the presence of God is here to bring conviction. Or the presence of God is here to bring reconciliation. They're able to perceive that there's a particular anointing or move or gift that the Spirit of God is revealing himself to do. Remember when we talked, one of the first messages in Luke, I said, what has the Spirit of God anointed you to do? That if you did it, you would experience breakthrough. Well, Jesus was the total package. The Spirit of God was on him to do all of these things. But here the way Luke phrases it is that the Spirit of God was present, right? He was there to heal. But then he says it again in the very next chapter, chapter 6, verse 19. Power was coming from him and healing them all. So now it's not just that the power is present, the power is there to heal, but that power is coming from Jesus. As a conduit, it's coming from him, out of him, through him, and healing them all. And then there's one more. I want you to look in chapter 8. So we're looking at chapter 9. Let's jump back to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 40, you'll see in that chapter is the demon-possessed man with a demon named Legion. Right after that happens, you see verse 40. It says, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, and they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And Jesus was on his way. The crowds almost crushed him. So this is, listen to the word, they almost crushed him. We've all been in big crowds, right? Whether you were at a concert, whether you were at Disney World, this type of crowd, people crushing in. This is a person in Asia. Everyone wants to get in around him. I want you to imagine this. They're walking through, and just like you see the paparazzi or a celebrity or a politician, and everybody wants to get close to him. Everybody wants to get a chance to get a selfie with him. Well, Jesus is walking through the crowds, and as he is walking through the crowds, they're crushing in, crowding in around him. And in verse 43, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind and touched the edge of his cloak, or the hem of his garment, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, no, someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me. Right? So here we see in Luke 8:49, I know that power has gone out from me. And the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she approaches and she says, it was me. And then Jesus says, your faith has healed you, right? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. But this is interesting because this is something else that we haven't seen before. Jesus now, it seems, surprised. Everybody's touching him, but he is aware of God's move in him, the Spirit's move in him, and he knows what it feels like when power is released, and power has just come out from him and healed someone in the crowd without his knowledge. I mean, he knows it happened, but in this moment, you have this woman who touches Jesus, and because of her faith, and that's why Jesus stops. You notice the things that get Jesus' attention? Jairus, whose daughter was dying, falls at his feet and pleads with him, please come to my house. My daughter is dying. And Jesus goes. As we saw before, the woman whose son had died last week, and it says his heart went out to her. Matthew puts it this way a lot. He phrases it as saying, and the Lord was moved with compassion. So one of the things that gets Jesus' attention is the brokenness and the desperate cry. But the other is faith. Right? The centurion who said, Jesus, you don't even need to come into my house. You just say the word and it's done. And Jesus says, man, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. I mean, you never hear Jesus, he's always calling them out for their lack of faith, not for having too much faith. And when he sees this, he understands this woman, her faith, she reached out and touched me, and it caused my Father in heaven to allow power to go through me without me even being a part of that decision. So power has been released. Again, he's a conduit of this power. And he knows that power has gone out from him. And then we go on. Jesus is a carrier of the kingdom. Jesus is a conduit of the kingdom. It's flowing through him. And Jesus confers the kingdom of God on us. He confers the kingdom of God on us. Luke 22, 29. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. We said this before. Jesus is expecting, right? Jesus is expecting us to follow his words and his ways and his works. When the Father says to the disciples in Luke chapter 9, listen to him. Do what he says. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus has just sent out the 12 disciples with authority and power to do this. So go back with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. Then he goes up on the mountain and he takes now Peter and James and John again. We see Jesus going and praying alone, but now we see him including his disciples so that they can see and observe his prayer life, because he wants them to follow his example. And we know this because as soon as they come down from the mountain, verse 37, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man in the crowd called out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him. You can hear the desperation in this father's voice, and it is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. And looks into Jesus' words, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Now, is Jesus talking to the Father? I don't think so, because the Father is just representing what so many others in need have come. He has faith. He believes. I believe he's talking to the disciples. And he's saying, how long am I? And why is he saying this? Well, what was he just having a conversation with Moses and Elijah about? They were talking about his departure, which was about to happen. In other words, this is near the end of the 3 years, and he knows it's time for him to go. And he's like, come on, are you guys still not getting it? And look at verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. See, Jesus' understanding is getting near the end of the 3 years. I'm supposed to leave this into your hands, guys. How long am I going to be with you? I can't be with you forever. You've got to get this. You've got to understand that what it means, I am conferring this kingdom on you. And more evidence of that is the very next chapter. After this, the Lord, chapter 10, verse 1, appointed 72 others and sent them out. And it says again, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So he sends them out with power and authority. And he tells them, when you go into someone's home, if there are sick there, heal them. If there are demons there, cast them out. And tell them, proclaim the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now, compare Jesus' response to how he responded in chapter 9. Right? We're in chapter 9. He says, you unbelieving generation, how long will I have to be with you? Now listen, they come back saying, the demons were listening to us in your name. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, I praise you, Father, he says, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So Jesus is excited now. Why? Because they're getting it, because the time is coming due for them to take the reins. So Jesus has conferred on us a kingdom which he expects us to be carriers and conduits of. So how do we live this out? How do we live this out? Well, first, increase in faith. Increase faith and reduce resistance. So what do I mean by that? Remember how much faith is part of what has activated and released the kingdom of God. So there's an electrical cord here, pretty big, thick electrical cord. Now, there is electricity running through this cord right now. There's electricity. There's current. But it's not shocking me. I'm not getting electrocuted. Why? Because there's an insulator around it that resists the current, that keeps it from jumping into my body. It contains electricity, but it's surrounded by insulation. You carry within you the kingdom of God. But are you surrounded with insulation that resists, that hinders the flow of the kingdom of God through you? So what do we have to do? Increase our faith and reduce resistance. Lord, what are the things that are insulating me? What are the things that are hindering the flow of your kingdom? So remove them so that I can be a conduit. And two of the things we see from these examples is dependence, which is prayer. Jesus continually depending on the Father, relying on the Father, and teaching his disciples to do the same. That's why we're having this prayer time on Wednesdays. And the other is desperation, the pursuit, the sense of desperation that is in each of these people that are following and seeking Jesus. That's why we're having this prayer time on Wednesdays as we lead up to Easter. Because we've been talking about prayer and needing to pray, but we haven't really been praying more. So Wednesdays, we already have a 6 p.m. prayer meeting, but for the next 5 weeks before Easter, praying for God to move, we're going to have prayer at 6 a.m. and at 12 noon, just opening up the church to pray. If you can't make it here, but you can pray from home, that's great. But if you want to come by and say, I want to come by, that time works for me, then come and join us. But we're going to be crying out for the things that we've said God wants to do, praying for the Lord to bring us the lost and the hurting, praying for the kingdom of God to collide with Syracuse and to see community transformation. And also to see the church built up. That's why we're having this Easter egg hunt on the Saturday before Easter. We're about to send out 5,000 more flyers in the next 2 weeks. And we're going to be announcing this we have so many elementary schools, so many opportunities, and I'm praying that on that day when we're praying for good weather, we're praying for God to bring people, and we're praying that we, Syracuse Alliance Church, will be present there so that we will be conduits of the kingdom of God, and we'll be able to see the power of God flow through our lives, ministering and praying and blessing people as they show up on that day. We want to see community transformation. That's one reason why, the beauty of diversity class. We know we live in a diverse community, and we were planning on doing this class in-house. Michael Norris, but Don Plummer, Linda, Irene, Werner have been preparing, and we met through Michael, Dr. Leander, who has written extensively and worked with churches on being diverse churches and multicultural and ethnic churches. And we met with him, and we thought, man, this is going to be so much bigger than we expected. So he's coming for the weekend. He's coming to meet with the elders and the leaders on Friday night. He's going to meet with the entire church on Saturday, and then I've invited him to preach on Sunday. And if you weren't planning on attending the 28th, that class, you might want to set that day aside. Because he's going to be talking to us about what it means to understand and appreciate each other. And I'm telling you, I interviewed a black pastor in Atlanta a few years ago. He was a friend of mine. I interviewed him for something that I was doing. And as I interviewed him, I realized that even being brought up Hispanic in America, I didn't understand the America that he experienced as a pastor, not as a convict. As a pastor, he was in the Air Force as a soldier. The America that he has experienced is not the same America that I have experienced. But the only way I was able to get a glimpse into that was by interviewing him and speaking with him. So this weekend with Dr. Leander is going to be very significant for us. And God, and this is the last thing I want to share with you as a huge prayer request this week. We want to see community transformation. God has put that heavy on our hearts. But it is a big task. And we believe that God is moving and creating an opportunity. We've been given funds by our district, by our denomination, for that purpose. And since that has happened, we've been in conversations with Reggie Kelly, founder of Rise Above Poverty. You remember him when he came in January and spoke? We're talking with him about coming to Syracuse Alliance Church and being our director or our pastor of community transformation and taking everything that he's done and that he's learned with Rise Above Poverty and bringing it to lead us into our communities to bring community transformation. It's not a done deal. We're talking about it. The elders are praying throughout this week. So pray, because this is an important week. And hopefully next week we'll have news to be able to tell you if this is something that is where the Lord is leading us. But I'm telling you, God is conferring on us a kingdom. He has conferred on us a kingdom. You, Syracuse Alliance Church, you, Jay, and Dan, and Chris, and Rick, you are carriers of the kingdom of God. Now let's be conduits. Let's pray that just as that woman reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that we will go out and touch the lives of people around us. And what we want to see happen, you've heard me say it, it's not going to happen accidentally, it's going to happen intentionally. So that's why we are doing these things. That's why we have the Beauty of Diversity class. That's why we're looking for ways of transforming our community. So let's close in worship and just say, Lord, make this so. Make it real. Bring us, Lord, in a sense of desperation to your presence, that we may be a praying church, desperate for a move of God in our church and in our city. And be those that, like the disciples, are sent out. Father, I want the Lord and Jesus, to be able to be filled with joy, to look at us throughout the week, not just on Sundays, but to look at us because of what we do in going out, in taking the kingdom of God to others, that the Lord Jesus would look at us, would look at you, would be filled with joy. Filled with joy because of the advancing of the kingdom of God through your life. Filled with joy to see that we get it, and that what he has started in us has continued, that we like are listening to what the Father told Peter and James and John, to listen to Jesus and do what he has commanded. So Father, lead us. We pray for a breakthrough, Lord, this Easter. We pray for a breakthrough, Father. We know that sending out 5,000 flyers can be nothing more than just simply a waste of paper unless the Spirit of God is in it. And Lord, we know with prayer, with fasting, with seeking you, you can use it in an incredible, powerful way. We pray for God encounters, Lord. We pray for that Saturday before Easter. There'd be a moment when our community, as we open up our doors, as we open up our property, we would meet and touch and minister and bless people that are the lost and the hurting. Bring community transformation. Build your church, Father. Let's stand and sing together.